The reading this evening can be found in Mark chapter 15, verses 21 to 39, which is on page 1023 of the Church Bibles. Mark chapter 15, starting at verse 21, the crucifixion. A certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, was passing by on his way in from the country, and they forced him to carry the cross. They brought Jesus to the place called Golgotha, which means the place of the skull. Then they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it, and they crucified him. Dividing up his clothes, they cast lots to see what each would get. It was the third hour when they crucified him. The written notice of the charge against him read, "The King of the Jews." They crucified two robbers with him, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "So, you who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, come down from the cross and save yourself." In the same way, the chief priests and the teachers of the law mocked him among themselves. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. Let this Christ, this King of Israel, come down now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Those crucified with him also heaped insults on him. At the sixth hour, darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" When some of those standing near this heard, they said, "Listen, he's calling Elijah." One man ran, filled a sponge with wine vinegar, put it on a stick, and offered it to Jesus to drink. "Now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes down to take him down," he said. With a loud cry, Jesus breathed his last. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And when the centurion who stood there in front of Jesus heard his cry and saw how he died, he said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." This is the word of the Lord.
And let me pray for us as we look at this together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word and that you are a God who speaks to us. We pray that you would give us ears that are ready to listen and be changed by what we hear. Please would you soften our hearts to the wonder of the cross again and help us to recognise all that it means. We ask it in the name of Jesus and for his glory. Amen. Well, a young man was drowning out at sea, unable to swim back safely to the shore. And he desperately prayed in the waves, "God, please save me." And as he struggled to keep his head above the water, a lifeboat pulled by his side and a lifeguard instructed the man to take hold of his hand. But the man said, "No, no, don't worry, God will save me." So the lifeguard drove off, and not long afterwards, another lifeboat turned up, and the same thing happened. But again, the man refused. He said, "No, no." He said, "No, God will save me." The lifeboat drove off again, and he prayed again, "God, please save me." And along came a helicopter. Down comes the guy in the chopper. And the same thing happens again. He says, "No, no, God will save me." The chopper flew off. And sadly, the teenager, exhausted from his efforts, lost his battle with the waves and drowned. It's not a true story, don't worry. But as he approached the gates of heaven, he bumped into God, would you believe? And he angrily said to him, "I've got a bone to pick with you. I trusted that you were going to save me. You let me drown in those waves. I even told those people that you'd save me. Why on earth didn't you?" God looked him sternly in the eye and said to him, "I sent you two lifeboats and a chopper. What more could you want?" Well, this passage tonight, as we look at Mark, Mark doesn't want us to miss the most important way in which we can be saved. Not from waves, but from our sin. I know it's a familiar passage for many of us. It might be new to some of us. But either way, I want us to look carefully again at what Mark tells us as we look at Jesus' death. Over the last few weeks, we've looked at the last week of Jesus' life, haven't we? And the pace has been getting quicker and quicker. Jesus has been betrayed. He's been arrested in the quiet of the night. He's been falsely accused. And last week, we saw, although entirely innocent, he's handed over to be condemned to die. But you might remember that we've been reminded throughout all of this, Jesus is in complete control. Three times in Mark's Gospel already, chapter 8, verse 31, 9, verse 31, and 10, verse 33, he said he'd be betrayed, he'd be handed over to the chief priests and religious leaders, and he would be led out to die, which is what we read happened, isn't it? Yet knowing his fate, he still chose to set out for Jerusalem, to do his Father's will, and to drink the cup of God's anger. So what we read in this account tonight, as shocking as it is no shock or surprise to Jesus. It was no accident, a misfortunate sequence of events or tragic ending to Jesus' life. The crucifixion is the climax of Mark's gospel and the whole of the Bible storyline. And I hope that together we can see what it has to say to us this evening. The first thing that I think Mark wants us to pick up on is this, that Jesus is God's suffering king. Verses 21 to 32. Jesus is God's suffering king. I won't read it out, but if you look down, I'll try and take us through the story again. We pick it up, don't we, on the way to Jesus' crucifixion, verse 31. Straight away, we see the physical exhaustion that Jesus had gone through. He was already weak from the flogging he'd been given back in verse 19 by the Roman soldiers. And so Simon of Cyrene is forced to help Jesus carry the crossbeam that he'd later be nailed to. He's offered something to numb the pain, verse 23, but he refuses. He's crucified. It's a simple statement, but Mark didn't need to say any more to his original readers. They would have understood all that that meant. They would know that this was the most excruciating and humiliating death for any man to die. As they read it, they would have visualized the hammer coming down to pierce through his nails, to pierce the nails through Jesus' hands and his feet, before he was left hanging, gasping for breath, as he hung by those same nails under the force of his own body weight. Then he's humiliated, isn't he? Verse 24, the soldiers gamble and cast lots over his clothes. And they put up a mocking banner above his head that read, "The King of the Jews." And he hung there, either side of two common criminals who deserved to be there, unlike him. It's not just the soldiers, though, was it? The passers-by, they wag their heads at him. They mock him as weak, incapable of saving himself as he hangs on the cross. And not to be outdone by these passers-by, even the chief priests and the scribes, we've already seen that they hate Jesus. They stand and mock him too. Verse 31. You can hear the hate and the spite in their voices, can't you? He saved others, but he can't save himself. Let the Christ, the King of Israel, come down now from the cross that we may see and believe. All of them mock and scorn. And Jesus does look foolish, doesn't he? He looks powerless. He looks finished. He looks nothing like a king. Yet the horror of what is happening to Jesus is entirely God's plan for his king. In fact, what Mark records, I think, is supposed to help us to identify Jesus as God's king, as God's suffering king promised back in the Old Testament, because all of what happens here, all that Mark records, is from, or most of it is from Psalm 22. Now, Psalm 22 was an Old Testament song written by King David as he went through tremendous suffering at the hands of evil men. And in his song, David prophesies the suffering of Jesus at the cross. I'm just going to run through a few of the verses. Psalm 22, verse 6 to 7 says, "There's head wagging." I'll read it to you. You don't need to turn there. "I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads." It's the same as what happens, isn't it? Mark 15, 29. Psalm 22, verse 8, the mocking voices of the crowd and the chief priests in verse 31. Hear what King David said, or what he heard. "He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver him. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him." It's exactly like the chief priests and the scribes. Then in verses 16 to 18, this is what Psalm 22 says. "For dogs encompass me, a company of evildoers encircles me. They have pierced my hands and feet. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots." It's what happens in verse 24. And there's other places in the Old Testament. Psalm 69 speaks of a suffering servant king who thirsts, yet is given sour wine to drink, which is what happens in this passage as well. And there are other places as well. But I think Mark's intention is so that we would see that Jesus is God's suffering king. Even though people look on and they mock at a weak, suffering king, this was God's plan for his king. Now, I don't know what you were doing at the start of this week, but this last weekend, the whole of the UK and much of the world has been celebrating the Queen's Jubilee, haven't they? You probably watched, well, I certainly watched, those 1,000 boats on the Thames. It was a bit mind-numbing towards the end, wasn't it? But the huge crowds, the millions on the Thames, the waving flags, the red arrows, the street parties. You might have even stood up in your lounge and sung the national anthem. But the whole nation celebrated and rejoiced for the Queen, didn't it? They saluted, they bowed, they curtsied. But here, though, the red carpet, the canapes, the curtsies, they're replaced with a cross, a vinegar-soaked sponge, and a mocking, thorny crown. Jesus is not the king the world expects, or maybe even wants. But Mark wants us to see that Jesus is the king that God gives us, which is a suffering king. He's the promised suffering king. And we need to acknowledge that to understand his mission. Because Jesus did not just suffer and look weak for the sake of it, or to be a good example of what it looks like to suffer well. Jesus' death and his suffering is the pinnacle point of his mission. We've been reminded, and Alex reminded us last week, of that verse in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, when Jesus said he came to give his life as a ransom for many. Which is the second thing that I think Mark wants us to go on to see, that Jesus' suffering is actually the way that Jesus is God's saving king. Jesus suffered so that he might save. That's what I think Mark wants us to see, verses 33 to 39. And there were three clues. You may well know them, but they help us to see that the cross is absolutely essential for salvation. There they are, the darkness, the cry, and the curtain. When Jesus dies, look at verse 33, or as he's on the cross, there's darkness over the whole land. Mark tells us this was at the sixth hour, which on a Jewish clock was 12 o'clock at midday. Jewish folks started their day at 6 a.m. in the morning, which, sorry for that, is a real time, does exist. But he tells us it's at 12 midday to show us that this darkness was supernatural. And we know that it wasn't an eclipse as well, it was at the wrong time of the year. This darkness is supernatural and it's symbolic as well, because in the Bible, darkness nearly always signifies God's anger and his wrath. Most significantly, darkness was the ninth plague when God was showing his anger and judgment on Egypt during the time God's people were slaves there. But it occurs in lots of other places as well. Darkness was a sign of God's anger and judgment in Deuteronomy, Amos, Jeremiah, all the way through the prophets. The darkness at Jesus' death was a visible sign of a spiritual reality taking place. And the reality for Jesus was that God's anger and his judgment towards sin was on him as he died on the cross. Jesus was not only suffering the hate, the spite, the rejection of humans at the cross, but through that he was facing God's full-blooded anger and wrath. This perfect man faced the just punishment that people like you and me deserve. There's the darkness on the cross, but then there's the cry. Verse 34, as Jesus hangs on the cross, he cries out, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani," which means, my God, why have you forsaken me?" This is another painful fulfillment of Psalm 22. The suffering King David cried those very words. My God, why have you forsaken me?" And this wasn't just a cry on its own. We need to feel the force of what is going on here. Jesus, who had been in perfect, loving relationship with his Father for eternity, who at his baptism back at the start of Mark, God said of him, "This is my Son, whom I love." At the cross, God forsakes him. As Jesus bears the weight of sin, his Father cannot even look at him. He's abandoned. In a very real sense, Jesus goes through hell on the cross. The physical pain can only ever paint a picture of the spiritual agony that Jesus went through on the cross in our place. The darkness, the cry, and then the curtain. As Jesus breathes his last and tastes death, Mark's camera that has been fixed on the cross swings round and zooms in to the temple in Jerusalem. Look back at verse 38. The curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The curtain Mark's talking about is the curtain that hung separating the holy place in the temple from the Holy of Holies, where God dwelt. And again, it was a visible reminder that there is a barrier between sinful people and a holy Creator God. And only after the death of a perfect lamb was a high priest able to enter into the presence of a holy God. After a whole sequence of ceremonial washings and sacrifices. Yet when Jesus dies, this curtain rips in two significantly from top to bottom. This is not something man does. This is what God does when Jesus dies. This is what God achieves. And this is the climax of God's plan, of Jesus' mission. As he hangs on the cross, as he dies, he buys back sinners with his death. The curtain is torn in two, and sinful people can be forgiven and can be with God and can know God. And in the death of Jesus, God upholds both his justice and his love. He doesn't compromise himself to save people. His justice is completely there. He punishes sin finally and fully. But in his love, he pours it on Jesus rather than people like you and me. All of those animal sacrifices of the past, all of the ceremonial cleansing, that could never satisfy the anger of God. Yet the perfect Lord Jesus could, as he died on the cross. And the wonderful truth is that that great picture of the curtain being torn in two, through the suffering of God's King, the barrier of sin has been completely removed. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19 to 20 puts it like this. It says, "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain that is through his flesh." What Mark wants us to see is that through Jesus' death, sin is punished. It isn't brushed under the carpet. And we have the choice to accept that Jesus is God's saving King. And he has indeed taken that punishment for us. Mark wants us to see that Jesus is God's saving King through his suffering. The cross was his saving mission. And if we're trusting that that is what Jesus has done, then we are granted forgiveness and a right relationship with him. So Jesus' achievement at the cross should lead us to rejoice. Whatever our current situation might be, the cross and what happens here should cause us to sing from the depths of our hearts those great words that we often sing together, don't we? "My sin, oh the bliss of that glorious thought, my sin, not in part but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh my soul." That's what the cross means. Our sin is dealt with and we can be with God. Now there might be folk here tonight who are burdened by sin. It's a weight on your shoulders. And if that is you, well, look and see what Mark is telling you about this suffering King who died in your place to take that penalty. Why not accept for the first time maybe that he was punished and he was forsaken by God in your place? In Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 34, God spoke of the outcome of the cross, and he said, "I will remember their sins and their lawless deeds no more." We need to recognize that, accept it, and rejoice in it. God's suffering, saving King has secured pardon from God's wrath and a welcome into his kingdom. Which means we need not fear death and judgment because Jesus has taken it for us. The curtain was torn in two. We can have peace with God. We need to recognize that, accept it, rejoice in it. Of course, not all people will they? Just as today, some don't recognize the significance of what was going on. Look at verse 35. Some thought that Jesus was calling Elijah, the Old Testament prophet. A number of Jews believed that the Old Testament prophet Elijah would come back and rescue Jesus from the cross. Just like the chief priests and the scribes who mocked Jesus for being unable to save himself, they could not see the big picture, that Jesus was laying his life down as a ransom for them. The crowd was the same. Remember their shouts, verse 29. "Ha, you who said you would destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross." And it's so ironic, because as Jesus in his body is destroyed. He is actually fulfilling all that the temple stood for. He's destroying the temple and all of its practices. His death does away with all that the temple was about, really. The sacrificial system in order for people to have peace with God. No longer do the people need the temple anymore, because Jesus is where people come with relationship for relationship with God, not the temple. Through his death, not the death of animals, not through ceremonial cleansing, but through trusting that Jesus bore the wrath of God on him. Shouldn't we praise God that Jesus did not do what those crowds asked of him, to save himself and to come down from the cross? There was confusion, there was a denial of Jesus and what he was doing at the cross, but Mark does not want us to be confused about what took place at the cross. He's made it plain that Jesus is God's suffering king, and through his suffering, he's God's saving king. Now, he could stop there, but he hammers home his point, which is the main application really tonight and challenge for us, because he records the reaction of the centurion. Look at verse 39. When the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way Jesus breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." The centurion, no doubt, had seen hundreds of deaths, but this one was different. Mark doesn't tell us exactly what it was that convinced him, yet he exclaims that Jesus is the Son of God. This tough, strong Roman soldier recognizes that he needs Jesus, God's saving King, the Messiah, the Son of God. And the question I want to leave you with this evening, really, is, have you done that? Have you acknowledged Jesus is God's saving King? Or are you clinging to the cross as your hope? Have you become too proud and strayed from holding tightly to the wonderful truth that you're a sinner in need of rescue, but Jesus has done all that needs to be done for you to be forgiven? Don't be like our drowning friend who we started off with this evening, who failed to recognize the way of rescue. Don't fail to look to God's suffering King, who suffered to be God's saving King, who suffered, died to take that punishment for your sin. That story at the start was a light-hearted joke, but failing to recognize God's suffering King would be anything. Well, it wouldn't be funny at all. But if you have accepted Jesus as the suffering King who suffered to save you, well, don't let these verses just float over you again. Humbly rejoice at the wonder of the cross and what Jesus achieved. As you remember the cross, recognize again the suffering King who died to ransom you, who bought you from the death you deserved, who paid the price with his own blood to give you a right standing with God and a hope of heaven and life with him. Well, let's just take a moment to think about how we will respond again to the cross, and then I'll lead us in a prayer. Father God, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you for his death. We pray that as we think on this passage again, that you would help us to recognize who Jesus is, what he's achieved, to accept that and to rejoice in it. We give him all the glory now. Amen.